Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Wendy Patrick, PhD. She has done a new book called Why Bad Looks Good. It's a great title. Overcome Deception with Biblical Perception. She has a PhD and is a career prosecutor with degrees in psychology, law, divinity, and theology. And for decades, she's worked with victims and witnesses who dismissed red flags and personal intuition only to find themselves entangled in perilous situations with dangerous people. So I want to thank you, Wendy, not only for writing this book and seeking to help people, but coming on our broadcast. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
Now, again, you have quite a remarkable and diverse background, not only educationally, but also in terms of your experience. And it seems that a common thread in this, including your work as a prosecutor, was to help people. Because when we try to make it so that people who do bad things are not able to keep doing those to people, we're helping folks, aren't we?
We definitely are. And I do have to say, you know, it's been 30 years in coming. This has been a book that's been in my mind for a long time. I've written a number of other books, secular books, but, you know, there's just something that keeps reminding us that the question that I've been hearing from victims for 30 years, why didn't I see the red flags, really can be answered biblically. Biblical wisdom is using the word instead of the world. There is something for everyone in this book, 26 chapters of biblical wisdom and scripture, heavy amounts of scripture passages that really speak to the same kinds of issues that we all face. How do you separate the dangerous from the desirable? Whether you're talking about a new relationship, a new job opportunity, a new business, whatever it is, a new group of friends, there are so many ways in which going straight to the word really helps us rather than relying on the wisdom of the world.
Amen. One of the first examples, and there are a lot of examples in scripture, but one of the first examples that comes to mind is the Gibeonite deception. When you had a group of people who totally deceived the lead Joshua and the other leaders of Israel, pretending that they had come from far away and wanted to enter into a treaty. And very, very memorable verse. It says they sampled their belongings, their wares. They sampled their things, but they did not inquire of the Lord.
Right.
And, you know, that is over and over why people get in trouble, is they're not going to God's word. They're not looking to the Lord for wisdom. They're looking at things where it's easy for us to be tricked, isn't it?
You know, I love that example because going straight to God first is a foolproof way of making sure that your decision will be blessed, even if it's the wrong one. Obviously, you know this in your line of work. I remind myself and my colleagues and my peers and my family every day we talk about this. Mm-hmm. If you go first to God and then for whatever reason, you still make a choice that's not ideal, he'll work it out because you did the right thing and you sought the biblical wisdom first.
Amen.
You know, there are so many different ways that the self-help aisle, for example, of the local bookstore is one of those places that people go hoping to find a worldly solution to a problem only God can solve. Yeah. I always want to see who's in there and I want to see what they're reading. And if we had a live audience right now, I would toss this one to them and say, what do you think that I see? I'll answer it. They are looking for help with relationships, diet and fitness, And being attractive, alluring, desirable, the kinds of things that there are so many scripture passages that can help with. And by the way, you won't find the world's bestseller in the self-help aisle, the Bible. You have to go to its own section for that. Yes. But it's a great idea as to, you know, what you should do when faced with any problem in any area is first consult the Word.
Amen. Amen. And God's Word, as ancient as it is completely up to date. It addresses the problems of today because humans have not changed and our basic problem hasn't changed. And the only solution that has ever been is the Lord himself.
And God has not changed. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So as a lawyer, every 6 months, I have to refresh my memory and learn the new laws that have been passed. They've been passed by the legislature. They've been passed by the people. There are new propositions. The word is never going to change. There's not going to be a 2024 pocket part that I'm going to have to learn. It is always the same. And it's also, in terms of what you started off with, it's an evergreen. It will be relevant to our lives yesterday, today, and forevermore. Well, how easy is that? You talk about like saving money and buying a book. You just don't have to buy it. It's free. The Bible's free everywhere. Okay. Investing in a resource that is always going to be just as relevant today as it ever was. I mean, there's almost no downside. And I speak to my secular brothers and sisters all the time about this. There is no downside in considering biblical wisdom and applying that to the problems you face today and the problems you will face tomorrow for the rest of your life.
Amen. When I was in high school, we had a Bible study on campus before school. And we were allowed finally to put up posters inviting people to come. And one of the posters that we put up was, you know, come and study the best-selling book of all time and meet the author. Because that's the other wonderful thing about seeking God and seeking his wisdom. He's not just a concept. He's not just an historical figure, though he is an historical figure. But Jesus Christ conquered death and is alive. And you can know him, not just know about him. You not only can go to the scriptures looking for answers, but you can go to the author and say, help me understand this. Guide me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And it's true.
Amen. I love that. Meet the author. That is just, you know, you talk about an inspirational hook to invite people to learn more about the Bible as taught by the author. You know, I find myself probably once a week reminding people who actually wrote the Bible. And it was written by God. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says that.
Yes.
Oh, we'll get that. In the book itself, it says that. And that is such a great reminder. You know, I also find myself, and you could probably relate to this as well, I also find myself reminding people that this isn't my ideas. If I'm quoting from scripture, I'm telling you what Jesus said. I'm not putting my spin or my take. I'm quoting the author.
Amen.
Who could meet as well. I love that. And, you know, we remind people of that in that that's one more way that the Bible distinguishes itself from anything else you could possibly find in the self-help aisle. Those are written by people of a variety of different degrees and backgrounds and ideas and opinions. There's only one book that was divinely not only inspired, but written, as you point out, and that's going to be found in the Bible. And by the way, unlike the price tags rising with inflation, the self-help aisle, the Bible will always be free.
Amen. Now, give us some examples of where you've seen, you said that you have people who are saying, how in the world could I have fallen for that? How did I miss the signs, et cetera? Talk with us. Give us some examples from your own experience of where people got in trouble because they ignored the red flags.
Well, I'll give you the titles of some of the most telling chapters that answer your question. Mm-hmm. Number one is the deception of public perception. Mm-hmm. You know, so many victims have become victims, whether it's victims of sex crimes or relational crimes, or they've been manipulated by people that are looking to steal all their money. You remember the movie Dirty Rotten Scoundrels? You and I might be contemporaries, but yes. You know, it just stands for the proposition that people manipulate us for a variety of reasons.
Yes.
And public perception is often something that we get caught up in. In other words, we're listening and looking at social media influencers mm-hmm. to tell us, well, what is the temperature of modern society? What are people doing and wearing and writing and reading and watching? That's not the place to look for our role models and mentors, you know, and it ties right in to another chapter that I call When Bad is Beautiful, Misjudging a Book by Its Cover.
Yes.
Many of the victims that I've worked with over the course of 30 years were really taken in by the trappings of success, of beauty.
Yes.
Something looks good, sounds good. One of my other chapters is The Seduction of a Silver Tongue. They are just buying into it and believing, my psychology friends know that this is called the halo effect, believing that what looks good and sounds good must be good without stopping to take note whether or not there's any fruit from somebody's life. Do they have a good relationship with their parents? Would their prior relationship partners describe them in positive terms? Mm-hmm. Would their last boss say, you know what, that was a great worker and I loved every day that I got to work in the same place as so-and-so? If the answers to those questions are no, well, then maybe it's time to take a closer look at to see that whether what sounds good, looks good, and makes you feel good is actually good for you.
Amen. Amen. We found in terms of that dynamic that the flip side of that is also true. If I'm asking a prospective employee, tell me about the last few places that you've worked. If everybody they worked for was a jerk, I don't want to be the next one.
No, that's true too. And you bring up a good point is you have to know somebody and look at them over time in order to find a baseline.
Yes.
Unless you know what somebody is like consistently, anybody can sort of fake it till they make it in this short amount of time. That's why people do so sometimes so well in job interviews or on a first date.
Yes.
They can hold it together for a short period of time. But that sometimes lures us into trading in our reading glasses for rose-colored glasses. And when we do that, red flags have already sometimes become obscured.
Yep.
That's why we need our Christian accountability partners, mm-hmm. our trusted friends and family members, those objective sounding boards that may be able to see what we no longer can. Because if we are already reading through rose-colored glasses, what should sound like alarm bells are sounding to us like the pleasant tinkling of wind chimes.
Yes.
We need to make sure that other people are also looking and listening so that we are not fooled.
That's right. And if you start getting those warnings, don't brush it off or resent the people who are trying to tell you, hey, I'm not sure this is what you think it is. I've encountered so many fraudulent folks in so many areas, including a lot of people in ministry, in religious work, who were as completely fake as could be. And yet they got away with it for a long, long time. And if you look in the New Testament, Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew he was, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And, you know, I would think that at least three or four should have said, I bet it's Judas. But nobody said that. Nobody said that. You know, Judas was totally above suspicion. And Judas even played along when they're saying, is it I, Lord? Judas said, is it I, Lord? Well, it was. And Judas knew it, but he played along.
You know what's interesting about that is one of the Gospels actually records Jesus responding by, you have said so. And what, because we know so much about that dynamic and that revelation, you brought up a question that I think is fascinating. Why didn't the other disciples know who it was? Why were they looking around at each other and asking, is it I? Is it I? Why wouldn't they instinctively have known who it was? Especially given the fact that, remember the other story about Mary pouring out the expensive oil on anointing Jesus, and Judas says, why wasn't this given to the poor? And then that scripture, that gospel records him helping himself in the past. to that one. Why didn't people know that? You know, you talk about somebody being able to just, you know, deceive everyone. You know what else is absent from the Gospels is nobody describes Judas as unduly charismatic to the point that the other disciples didn't recognize. I mean, isn't that fascinating? So we don't have a lot of that commentary that we wish we did, but we do have examples in our own lives of people that were able to pull off the halo of hypocrisy, the fallacy of feelings, the you know, the allure of idolatry, all of the different things that explain why we often fall for bad people and don't suspect the people we should. You gave the example earlier, people don't change. You're right, they don't. They are using the same techniques of interpersonal deception today as they were in Jesus' time.
Absolutely.
It's just really interesting. Some of the points that you're making could very well have applied back then. And no doubt they did, that they apply today as well.
Yeah. Well, and I love the fact that your book doesn't just rely on sort of your experience or this sort of thing, but as you said, it takes people to the scriptures.
Yeah.
It shows how God has spoken to these issues and warns us against these dangers and alerts us to the fact that we need to weigh our very faulty perception at times against the unfailing, unchanging Word of God.
Yeah. And, you know, along those lines in particular, one of the things, I have a chapter in my book called The Rapture of Riches. And this is one of the issues that Jesus talks about repeatedly with several people. Remember the rich man who went away sad because Jesus said, Seth, if you would be perfect, remember how he prefaced that, sell everything you have, donate it to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. But also remember the Old Testament talked about, you know, test me in this, Malachi, open the store for us. I'll show. I mean, God has long talked about how generous he will be in return if you're generous towards him. Remember the widow who put in all she had to live on. You know what's interesting about that verse is Jesus actually sat down and watched. Think about that. So he is watching. But one interesting sort of caveat that I put in my chapter 23, which is the rapture of riches, is the example of lottery winners from riches to rags. Most, not some, most people who win the lottery end up not only losing it all, but many of them end up taking their own lives. Now, why would that be true? Not only because a lot of people don't know how to manage their money, but because of the deception that somehow having it is going to solve any of life's problems. I mean, all of our listeners and our viewers can relate to the reality that the most fun you'll ever have, the most rewarding time you'll ever have is going to be something that was free. Whether it is watching your newborn take his or her first steps, whether it is the time you spend with your friends and family, it's going to be free. There's no price tag on those fulfilling experiences. All the best things in life are priceless. So why are we so stingy with our pocketbook? You know, why do we have to have everything on auto debit so we don't have to struggle every month with not wanting to write that check to the charities that we donate to? I suppose this the silver lining is many of us can relate to that many of us balance our checkbooks the same way we do month after month and recognize why we have to call it the rapture of riches. And also the last thing I would add on that, many of us have been blessed by God to not be rich, so we don't have to ever worry about some of the things that plague people that have a lot of money. But one of the main things that people care most about when they do have a lot of money is losing it. Most of us will never have to worry about it because we don't have a lot. But isn't that interesting that that would be the one, if not the number one concern that very rich people have?
Absolutely. I think there are a couple of reasons I've never played the lottery. I don't think it's an ethical thing to do with your money. I know from just the statistics that it's not a prudent investment. And furthermore, I would be horrified if I won, because suddenly everybody would know that A, I was dumb enough to play the lottery, and B, I now have a whole bunch of money. And if you are foolish enough to play the lottery and you win, All you've succeeded in doing is getting an enormous budget with which you can now display on a grand scale the fact that you don't know how to handle money.
Because no, that's true. And you've got a target on your back as well, because how easy would it be for somebody now to come after you, whether it's through stealing your identity or come after you personally? You know, if you're going to play the lottery, anybody should go to one of those very few states that allow you to remain anonymous if you win. And then the challenge is, don't change any of your habits. Don't quit your job. Don't do anything because somebody might suspect you're the winner. And then you're defeating the purpose of having played. I agree. And you know who else agrees with us? The big winners. Many of them have said in retrospect, had I known how awful my life would be after winning the lottery, I would never have bought that ticket. So let that be sort of a life lesson. Maybe there's some biblical wisdom there as well.
Absolutely. And of course, the Lord warns that anybody who desires to get rich quickly is rushing headlong toward destruction.
That's my chapter 23, the rapture of riches. All of that scripture is in there. You know, every one of these chapters is designed to be sort of a highlights reel of the most relevant scripture passages that relate to each one of these topics. And that's why I've pitched it to my secular friends. You know, sometimes you think maybe by reading how wise scripture is, you might become more curious as to whether or not it's not all real. So this book was written both to my Christian brothers and sisters and those that have not yet joined the flock.
Amen. Amen. Well, I love that. And again, I think it's important for people to understand as they read through those chapters, even just the titles of the chapters, they're going to say, oh, that's my issue. Oh, that's my situation. And people find themselves there because your problems, and this is, of course, one of the things that we see in counseling, but the problems that people are facing that they think, well, nobody will understand. Well, you know, nobody else has been through what I've been through. Well, everybody's life is unique, but everybody's life is also, you know, it's sort of like, yes, you are unique, just like everyone else. Everybody's life has these areas of commonality where we hear someone's story. That's why literature and movies, we see something, and the ones that really connect are the ones where we can put ourselves in that role. And we say, you know, I didn't live in the 1800s or the 1500s or whatever it is, but I can relate to what that person's going through emotionally. I can relate to what that person felt, because all of us face certain issues in our life and ultimately have to come to terms with whether we're going to try and just muddle through making it on our own, relying on ourselves or relying on whichever way the crowd is going, or whether we're going to realize, I didn't get here on my own. I have a creator, and my creator has a plan, and I need to go to my creator and say, what should I do? I am so glad that even though I, from a church standpoint, am a shepherd, I am a sheep. I have a shepherd. This morning, I woke up quoting the 23rd Psalm. In my sleep, I was talking with someone, and I started reciting the 23rd Psalm, and my alarm went off. And you know, what a great way to wake up. I love it. But
I love that.
You know, to be able to rest in the fact, I don't have to have all the answers. I have a shepherd, and my shepherd looks after me, and he's going to see me through. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't have to fear any evil because he is with me. Not because I've got a guidebook, but because I know the author. He is with me. And he is guiding me. And so, you know, how much do I value scripture? More than my life. Because heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word will never pass away. But the reason that I value the scripture so much is because I don't have to just rely on my understanding, even of that. Mm-hmm. I can have my understanding changed and shaped by the author, by knowing him. And he will not fail to keep his promises. He said, if we lack wisdom, we should ask him, but we need to be willing to do whatever he says. I deal with young adults all the time who are asking, how do I know the will of God? How can I know what God wants me to do? The first and essential step is you've got to be committed to doing whatever his will is. If you want to know God's will so that you can decide whether or not that's what you want to do, forget it. James 1 says, if you're a double-minded person, you shouldn't think you're going to get anything. But if you come to the Lord wholeheartedly saying, Lord, whatever you want, I want to know your will because I want to do your will. God will do whatever it takes. He'll send an angel. He'll send a bolt out of the blue. He'll cause a donkey to talk. He'll do whatever it takes in order to show us and communicate to us what his will is. He'll give us wisdom if we're committed to obedience. So again, your book doesn't just give us an interesting perspective. It takes us into the scriptures with an eye toward our lives being changed and our gaining wisdom so that we don't have to keep falling into these traps. And the traps are numerous, aren't they?
There's lots and lots of traps. And I just want to say, you know, I've just been so blessed through all of what you just said, how lucky your listeners are to be able to be encouraged by the reality that it's not just about reading scripture. It's about meeting the author, Amen. Inviting the author into your life to take control. Amen. And then what do we have to worry about if that's the route, that's the path that we've chosen to take? I mean, that's when we are going to have a light on our path and we'll Amen. Never stumble in darkness. So I, you know, how wonderful that you're blessing young people who are just embarking on this fantastic journey with the tools they need to make it a productive, satisfying, and faithful journey every step of the way. So I think this book is just one of many tools that great pastors like yourself can already incorporate into your ministry. To be quoting scripture when you're unconscious, I think that is going to go onto my bucket list, as that's how I'll know that I've really made it in life. That is fantastic.
Bless you.
Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you, Wendy. Our guest, Wendy Patrick, her book is Why Bad Looks Good. And Wendy, thank you so much for being with us. God bless you and your work. And I recommend your book to our listeners.
Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.